Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved
Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved
David,
Saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you.
Saints and sages
of all religions, I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free
my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical,
mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my
mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my
love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning
on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome, everyone. We're going to continue with our saga of the ego. We've all got one. Sometimes it feels like we've got 7 or 8 or 100, depending on which way it's rearing its head. Either in being a Mr. Nice Guy, a naughty child, a distracted human. The face of the ego expresses itself in a multitude of ways in each one of us. And until we're ready to surrender that and become God's actor, God's the director and the writer, we're simply the actors on the stage. And until we get to the place where we're ready to manifest ourselves as God in the way that God has intended, we have to keep striving. Because we identify with the ego and our small self. And so it's time to let that go. And the reading I was drawn to for tonight, and you'll have to bear with me because this is a copy of David's handwritten. This is also in the Silence book, and but I'm reading directly from David's handwritten notes. So it's called a Bhakti's Meditation. The reason that bhakti is so important in the diminishment, the death of the ego, is because by loving God, we want to give ourselves fully. It becomes a joy to surrender ourselves. We can think about it, we can imagine it, we can understand from a Yoni's point of view that nothing is apart from God. But until we love God fully, we won't willingly surrender. And so the idea of the bhakti path, the love of God path, is a wonderful way to really prime the pump to the destruction of the ego. And so this is a writing from David from his time at Cloud Mountain, a Bhakti's Meditation. Meditation is really inner absorption in the divine. Many people are interested in meditation, but few attain that blessed state. All meditation has a common theme. That is, the sadhaka starts out with concentration. Usually the point of concentration is on a mantra, a particular sound or words, or a higher teaching. The place of attention is put on the heart center, the ahata, or the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. The reason for this is where the focus on the mind goes, there also flows the life force of the body. The flow of this life force, prana, enlivens wherever it flows and increases awareness of that area. Both the ahata and the ajna are focal points for spiritual awakening, along with the sahasrara, the crown of the head. By repeated attention to these areas, they begin to awaken. So let's start with that. Going back to what David wrote in the first part. Usually the point of concentration is on a mantra, a particular sound or words, a higher teaching, and the place of attention is on the heart center or the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. The reason for this is where the focus on the mind goes, there also flows the life force of the body. The flow of this life force, prana, enlivens wherever it flows and increases awareness of that area. So I want you to just sit in a posture that's comfortable, the back supported, the head is upright, coming straight off the neck, straightening the spine. You can imagine a string or a thread gently tugging on the top of the head to straighten the spine. And yet we're relaxed, we're supported. We need not be in lotus or any of the traditional asanas. We can simply be comfortably seated. And either have your feet on the ground or crossed. And then just start to notice the breath. And as you breathe in, the stomach expands. And as you breathe out, the stomach contracts. Incoming breath. And the exhaling is about twice as long as the inhaling. Notice the flow of energy in your spine. Notice the flow coming in through the medulla. If you're particularly tense, have things on your mind, and take a moment and tighten the whole body, all 20 body parts. Hold it to a mild tension or a medium tension. Tense all the body parts, hold them in tension, exhale and release. Notice that flow coming in through the back of the head and neck, through the medulla, warming the spine, warming the brain cavity. And if you need to do it again, feel free to do that again until you start to notice that flow of life energy, of prana. And once we experience that flow in our bodies, we can bring our attention simply to either the heart center or the ajna, whichever calls to us, or perhaps the one that doesn't call to you. And just bring your attention there. Don't try and make anything happen except for to breathe. And as you breathe, bring all of your attention to that place. And the life force is intelligent. The prana is intelligent. And it will go where we put our attention. And just notice that flow. And if you're not having success, just go back to the breath or the tension and release, or switch. If you've been at the heart center, switch to the ajna. Been at the ajna, switch to the heart center. And keep your focused attention there. This is not so physical as it is with the spiritual and the electrical attention. You shouldn't be squinting your eyes or tightening your chest. Just focusing your concentration. Your mind works like a magnifying glass in the sun, the way that it can direct the light of the sun into a pinpoint. Use the mind to do that. And back to David's writing. The flow of this life force prana enlivens wherever it flows and increases awareness of that area. Both the heart center and the ajna are focal points for spiritual awakening, along with the sahasrara, the crown of the head. By repeated attention to these areas, they begin to awaken. People usually focus in on the five senses, sex, survival, and power of will, i.e. gaining name, fame, and wealth. These constitute the realm of ego. The first awakening of a transcendent nature is love. Let me read that again. The first awakening of a transcendent nature is love. That love is usually focused on a sweetheart, children, but also a ramble in nature, or perhaps a locality or country. This love is usually a mixture of ego and some transcendent nature. Ego love is based on self-interest. For example, if I love you, you will love me back. Transcendent love is I love you for your own sake, and because it is my nature to love, not for what I get in return. Let's hear that again. Ego love is based on self-interest. If I love you, you will love me back. Transcendent love is, I love you for your own sake, and because it is my nature to love, not for what I get in return. Divine love is the fullest expression of transcendent love. It is purified of ego considerations and the ledger book of quid pro quo. Love becomes the very nature of the sadhaka, being fulfillment unto itself. This is why the heart center is the first center in the upward ascension of consciousness considered worthy of awakening for spiritual growth. The next center mentioned is the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. This area is universally acclaimed as the doorway to higher consciousness. It is here that one may enter into the states of consciousness that transcend the sense of I. That is the idea of separation, and enter into the grand union of spirit. Let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light, said Jesus. This eye is the ajna, the astral eye of omniscience. The center is considered the most important center of transcendence and leads automatically to the Sahasrara when entered. So I want us to put that into practice. And with any of these practices, keep in mind that when we're working with these higher centers, that when I'm saying see or visualize, that can be done in the sense of sense, a sense of that. You may actually see it. You may feel it. And if you need to, just imagine it. Imagination doesn't come from nowhere. So if you can imagine something, that means you can experience it. And so don't get down on yourself if you're not experiencing these things firsthand. The imagination, again, will prime the pump. It's an act of faith. So I want you to, again, feel the energy in the spine and just be aware of it. This time, let's just try and be aware of it without doing any preparatory work. Just notice the subtle movement of energy in the spine. It may feel like a gentle breeze, it may feel like a whisper, it may feel like an electrical shock, it may feel like a river. You may not be aware of it at all, but just imagine it then. That there's movement up and down the spine. It may not be a solid flow. It may be more of a tickle or a trickle. But just become aware of that, that energetic movement in the spine. And as you do, allow the medulla to soften and open. Many, many years for me, it was a tight, like a pursed lips. And I would have to work for sometimes hours to open it. I was so defensive and so constricted in that area. Coming to service, chanting, things like that would allow me to feel safe and allow that to open. Hearing David's voice, thinking of Papa. Do these things to allow the medulla to open. And as it opens, the energy in the spine begins to flow more evenly. And imagine it flowing up the spine, whatever point you notice it, past the medulla, through the brain cavity, to the ajna. And then as David described, it naturally will flow through the ajna, if we allow it, and up to the sahasrara, the crown chakra. This is illustrated beautifully with Krishna's flute as the spine and Krishna's peacock feather representing the ajna and going up and over his head into the crown. We are all meant to be God's children as Krishna, as Jesus. His holy children, his regal royal children, his princes. So we just allow that energy to flow naturally. Again, if you aren't feeling the flow, you can go back. Tighten the body, Hold it for 10 seconds or so. Expel the breath. And feel that energy moving smoothly through the body. This eye is the ajna, the astral eye of omniscience. The center is considered the most important center of transcendence and leads automatically to the sahasrara when entered. Know that God is calling to you through the ajna, inviting you to open the door to realization, inviting all of us to come home. David goes on to talk about mantra. The mantra used should be under the guidance of a guru. The guru has consciousness to awaken the sadhaka's higher centers. Like inert metal that is exposed to a strong magnet, the inert metal itself becomes magnetized. So does the sadhaka become inwardly charged through the spiritual magnetism of the guru. This magnetism increases the positive draw to spiritual consciousness and helps to open these inner centers. In concert with the sadhana performed by the sadhaka, this inner draw works a secret alchemy that gradually purifies the mind avasanas, desire nature, and latent downward tendencies. This sadhana is twofold. The first, to turn away from attachment to things of the world, viragya, or inner renunciation. The second, to reorient the mind to higher consciousness, to make the mind inward, or bhakti. So to practice this, let's chant Om Shri Ram together.
Om Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram, Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai.
Just moving the lips and tongue. So we can chant Sri Ram, we can chant Hong Sa, we can chant God, Christ, Guru. David tells the story of a young man in India that was from a low caste and was wanting to know God so much There was a great saint in a city, and he didn't feel qualified to go to the saint, and so he snuck up to one of the places he was giving a talk, and he was far, far, far away. And he was certain that he heard the saint say the word pestle, like a mortar and pestle. And that was the only word he could make out from all the things that the master had said when he was talking. And so he went home and he chanted the word pestle, pestle, pestle. It meant nothing in reality, but he did it with such great love, such great devotion, such bhakti, that soon he reached a high state of realization, and God came down as a golden pestle to take him up into his eternal heaven. So the words that we use don't matter, only in that they make us feel attracted to God. And so whatever words bring you that feeling, that sense of feeling the love of God, feeling closer to God, whatever that might be, Divine Mother, Beloved Father, Friend, Beloved God, however you feel closest to God, make that your mantra. Back to David. Turn away from, the first is to turn away from attachment to things of the world or inner renunciation. The second, to reorient the mind to higher consciousness, to make the mind inward or bhakti. Meditation is one of the means to do this. By focusing on the ajna and refusing the pull to things of the senses, either in the body or the imaginal body, we are practicing sadhana. This practice is not easy to come by. Habit nature of body consciousness tends to be strong. After all, that is the place we have all lived for most of our lives. And the focus on the material world may have yielded some nice results. The other side of that coin is just pure fear of releasing the known world of the senses, even if it has produced mostly misery for us. These two lions, one desire nature, the other fear, stand at the door of inner consciousness. We may be mindful that these two lions are not a weakness of one sadhaka alone, but it is universal to all seekers, and overcoming these opposing forces is the very stuff of which sadhana is composed. So David has clarified that as both the attachment to the senses and fear of the unknown that we must overcome. How do we do that? Practice, practice, practice. Each time we go back into the world, thinking that that's where our joy will be found, thinking that the five senses are what we're seeking. And if that's all that was available to us, none of us would be here. We wouldn't be wasting our time. We'd be out indulging. We'd be out doing hedonistic things. But for everyone here, everybody hearing this talk, the world of the five senses has failed us. There's something missing. There's a truth that we need to know. There's a feeling that we know to be true that we can't experience with just the five senses. And so we are here, seeking, seeking, seeking until one day the goal. And what stops us? It's the fear. We get to a point of seeking, and we've gone so far, and something stops us. Something stops us in our tracks immediately. Like I've told many of you about being in meditation and literally facing a dragon that was gonna devour me, that was gonna devour the world, that was gonna take away all that I knew. Or it's in the subtle, subtle ways. And it's one tiny choice at a time where the fear comes up and we choose the senses. We feel the pull to meditation and the thought comes, I need to go for a walk. The thought comes, I wonder what's on that show. The thought comes, I should call this person. All the draws of the world that keep us from the power that can be found in deepening our connection to God. So these two lions, one desire nature, the other fear, stand at the door of inner consciousness. We may be mindful that these two lions are not a weakness of just one sadhaka, ourselves alone, but it is universal to all seekers, and overcoming these opposing forces is the very stuff of which sadhana is composed. As we know, there are four paths of yoga: yoga of action, yoga of love, yoga of discernment, and yoga of life force control. Each personality will naturally feel more drawn to karma yoga, bhakti yoga, jnana yoga, or raja yoga. And it may be that their path will be a combination of all four. I like to think of our path as the fourfold path. That is, it uses elements from all four disciplines. And even if your nature is oriented to karma yoga, selfless service, nevertheless, you can be greatly benefited in karma yoga by kriya yoga meditation. Mother Teresa, a great karma yogini, spent early morning hours and evening hours in deep prayer and meditation. This time spent was essential to keeping your focus truly on serving Christ each day. I was speaking to a social worker one day. She said rather offhandedly, "Oh yes, I used to do the Mother Teresa thing. Then I burned out." Well, I doubted she really did the Mother Teresa thing. Those hours Mother Teresa spent in God communion and her focus on seeing the Christ in each one she met made her service very pure and was the source of seemingly boundless energy. That deep communion with God served as an inoculation against burnout. Whatever our main calling, we must cultivate that inner communion in order to keep balance, perspective, and our focus clear. That communion comes through deepened prayer and meditation. So thinking about prayer and meditation, and I think it's important to remember that they are two different things. Prayer, in the shorthand, prayer is talking to God, and meditation is listening to God. And how often do we do both? How often do we go through our day? We may think of God, we may have times where we think of God and we ask him for something. But do we listen? Do we become open receivers of what God has to share for us as the answer to our prayer? Is it silly things like, "Please God, help me get a good parking spot," and perhaps he answers that prayer. But then when larger things happen, we don't open ourselves up to ask God for his assistance. And we don't listen for the answer. In meditation, are we just doing it rote? Are we just getting through the breaths while our mind is somewhere else? Or are we really opening ourselves up to God? Are we drinking of the kriya as the love and breath of God coming into us? Are we allowing it to feed us and fill us? If you find that your practice has become stale, go back to the 14 original breaths that the guru gave you at initiation and do each one with perfect concentration, absolute love, offering the breath as the greatest gift you can give and receiving the breath as the greatest gift you can receive. Allowing that flow of life energy coming directly from God into the body, filling you with deep love, deep devotion, and offering it back as your gift to God. Imagine if each breath that you took in meditation was like the most delicious meal you've ever tasted, the most loving kiss you've ever received, the greatest sensation you had of snuggling a sweet, sweet baby, the best belly laugh you ever had with a friend. Each breath you took in meditation had that level of love. It can be that way, and then it becomes that. Each breath outside of meditation becomes that for us. It begins on the meditation blanket, but then it extends into our whole lives, that joy, that love, that bliss. It's the only thing that will satisfy us. I'm sorry to warn you of that, but that's once you get on this path, there's no true satisfaction until we drink of that. Back to David. Learning to still this mind takes perseverance and patience. We may make it a priority to first enter into prayer. When you go to visit a good friend, you start the visit with talking about important things in your life. You can cultivate friendship with God in the same way. You can talk over the day, important, trivial, and fun matters of your life. This cultivates an inner intimacy. If there are questions about your life, this is the time to give voice to them. Maybe in the visit of a very good friend, you may spend time without talking. You may rest, do some handwork, just sit quietly together. With God, too, you can spend time in silent contemplation. This moves us to a greater sense of intimacy. Do not feel that kind of intimacy should come just like that. Most of us are not used to that much intimacy. Imagine, if you will, cultivating intimacy with God as a gradual unfoldment, as the petals of a flower opening and surrendering themselves to the sun, rather than a picture of storming the castle gates to take possession of the city. It is not for God's sake we go at this pace, but for our own. We can willingly surrender ourselves if we feel the absolute good to what we are surrendering ourselves. But if fear, guilt, and suspicion are in the mind, then surrender will seem like a battle. It does not need to be that way between that inmost friendship within. Here we can move gently, calmly, going inwards in a way that suits us. Move around the edges, test the feeling nature here and there. Sit in the presence at a little distance, then try moving a little closer. We have innate fear and distrust. That is all right. Just test the waters a little at a time. So I invite us to just do that in this moment. Think of where you are with your relationship with God. God is intimately here with us in this moment. When two or more are gathered in his name, God is there. And we know God is always there, but he likes it when we gather together. So he's more immediately present, available to our consciousness. Is he close? Do you feel him within you, beside you? Are you lying in his arms? Is he cradling you as a babe, rocking you like a toddler? Perhaps you're linked arm in arm with God as a bosom buddy. Or is God on a faraway stage and you're far, far back, like the man who could only hear the word pestle? And yet your attention is rapt on him. Is God the omnipresent energy pulsating all around you and within you? Or is God nowhere to be found? Invite him in. Invite him closer. And if not, why not? Have you put him at arm's length? Are you angry with God? Are you ghosting God? Because he acted in a way that you didn't agree with. Life dealt you something you didn't agree with. Be that good friend and go directly to him. You're his child and you're pouting in a corner. Run to him and ask him for what it is you want. Don't allow yourself to stay distanced one more day. One more moment. God is glowing his light on you, begging you to come home. And we are the only ones who pay when we keep God distant. We are the ones that suffer. God suffers only because he sees our suffering. So we rejoin him. We open ourselves up to him. We reach out our arms. The bhakti thinks of God's qualities, especially as an intimate. Oh Lord, you are the friend of all friends. You come with everything to give. You lack only one thing, that one thing I may give or withhold. That is my friendship, my love. O Lord, you are the beauteous feeling within, the glow of colors in nature. You are all in all. In this way, a bhakti talks to God. And as they say these things, the bhakti starts to feel even more intimacy with the beloved. A rapturous feeling can grow, an opening of the heart in a love song of spirit, then subsides into a gentle manner and caress. Wrapped in this intimate world of lover and beloved, the soul opens gradually to that love spreading out to all creation. The whole universe feels to be one's body, all throbbing in wondrous waves of joyful love. free of body, listening thoughts, consciousness centered everywhere, circumference nowhere. It knows the omniscient home once again. This universal embrace into omnipresence, love and joy is the ultimate sacramental bond where lines of lover and beloved dissolve into oneness of love. This rapture then descends again, and lover and beloved once again start their dance. Ever at one, ever apart do they dance and play, even in the rapture of love. It is difficult to convey to one whose heart has not awakened to at least a hint of this dance. Perhaps a glimpse comes when one's heart and spirit is touched by some music, picture, or film. But earthly hearts are fickle. Here today, gone tomorrow, God's heart is ever ready for divine communion. It is in the human heart that is unsteady, unrefined, inconsistent, to make the attention steady, bringing all moods, thoughts, and awareness into that divine aura, brings ultimate union. It makes not a difference what the mood, one may be a lover, in anger, fearful, lonely, it makes no difference. The key is that one does not shrink from the beloved through fear, shame, or worst of all, indifference. Only by steady meditative mind may that kind of devotion be brought to its fullness. This intense love affair is exemplified by Krishna, Christ, Ramakrishna, Saint Francis, Paramahansa Yogananda, and Mother Hamilton. In some, the love was transcendent only, never focused on a deity or image, such as in the case with Krishna and Christ. In others, a deity or personality was the focal point, as with Saint Francis on Christ and Mother Hamilton on Paramahansa Yogananda. The devotee, lover of God with form, must ultimately transcend that form. But the form plays a distinct and important role in the devotee's life. That form becomes the focal point of the mind. A focal point of this kind is necessary to most. Even as the child focuses their attention on their mother most of all, so the devotee finds a focus for their object of love. This objectification needs to be understood in its right context. If it is seen as a doorway through which the devotee enters into universal consciousness, then it is rightly understood. And that's what we want to focus on. Whatever vision of God, be it the guru, be it a saint in history, be it a manifestation that you have experienced yourself, whatever brings God closest, for some it's baby Jesus, so perfect and little, radiant in light. For others, it's the guru. And we focus on that vision of God until we pass through it. Allows the mind to trust and to believe. If it leads to separation and sectarianism, such as my object of devotion is the only way, or the superior way, and your way, your religion, is inferior or wrong, then it changes worship from sattvic sweet devotion to tamasic, a darkening. It can also lead to my religion is the only right way, and I am going to rub out all other ways. This is the rajasic tendency for domination. Neither the tamasic or rajasic reflect true spirituality. What is essential in any devotee is the true spirit that comes with an open heart and guided by wisdom. This may be recognized in Christianity, Hindu, Buddhist, Islam, Jew, or any of the countless theologies of the world. Within any religion, we may find those that are alive in an inner spirit and light. As Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You may see such ones sitting here and there in congregations around the world. Their faces glow with light, their hearts open, they are alive to an inner light that cannot be denied and cannot be missed by one attuned to the light. They reflect the qualities of light, i.e. purity, softness of heart, standing by principle, inwardly directed, and oftentimes they are not the ones in the front or on a board of directors. They may be, but they may just as easily be sitting in the back, walking in the woods, or tending to someone who needs their care, or behind a name on a Zoom screen. You see, this is the thing that defies circumscription by rule and law, yet carries its own rule and law by its own virtue. Now, ego can get a hold of that teaching and run rampant in a life, but they would not be doing the will of the Father in that case. To awaken inwardly to that light, that love, that devotion and meditation of the bhakti, and once fully awakened, it is the light unto itself. It guides, directs, accompanies, and comforts the devotee through thick and thin. Why? Because the devotee has put God first, has meditated on love's ecstasy, and given themselves heart, mind, and soul to their infinite beloved. And it is a law, as ye give, so shall ye receive. So think about that. Because the devotee has put God first, has meditated on love's ecstasy, and given themselves heart, mind, and soul to their infinite beloved, and it is the law, as you give, so shall you receive. When you give all without expectation, you receive all unreservedly. My blessed friends, learn the secrets of this open heart. Be guided by clarity of inner light. Learn to meditate on love's ecstasy, and you will step into a world that is beyond the scope of man's imagination. For it is a divinely inspired world of spirit that may be vouchsafed only to those who give their all. If you are lukewarm, oh, I will meditate some. If I realize God sometime in the future, that's all right. Then pray ardently that God make you one of these awakened ones, whose light will so shine. It will be a beacon for all those thirsting to find the light. Awaken to your bhakti spirit even now, and know the inner glory of that love and bliss divine. Amen, David. What a soul. How are we so lucky to have known him, to have played with him, to have, is Gerald still here, to have eaten off of his plate? So allow God to warm your heart, to open yourself to love, no matter how tight that heart center is, no matter how constricted it is. Bringing the focus of the attention to the heart center will open it. It may take hours, it may take years. I think if we're here, we can certainly say that it doesn't need to take lifetimes. But it will take as long as it takes. And the sooner we get started, the sooner we get finished. And so allow God to work his magic. Open your heart so that the ego can see the joy of surrendering to its beloved, to its greatest parent, to its beloved friend. And know that life can only be better. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. Have our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. Make this prayer your love song to God, okay? My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet. I surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bliss, love. Amen.
Go with the love of God. I love you all.
Thank you, Jill.
Thank you, Jill.
Thank you all.